Good morning. This particular sermon I have preached before, just to kind of give you a warning. Sometimes I try to sneak it past you and hear some comments like, that was a great sermon. How'd you think of that? And I go, that's one you heard 3 years ago, but I'm glad you heard it this time. But this one is one of my favorites because it really is simple, but it sometimes is very effective to try to just kind of get a baseline for what the Word of God has to say about the essential things of life. The kind of scenario that I imagine is if you have one opportunity to hear a sermon, if you are visiting with us today and you've never heard a sermon before, and maybe you'll never hear one again, what kind of sermon would I be able to preach to you that would give you the information that you need to go home and know what God requires of us? That's a very tall order, I have to admit. The Word of God is long, it's lengthy, it's complex, it's layered, it's detailed. There's so many parallels and little themes that run throughout the entirety of those 66 books. It's difficult to really just kind of pick one main thing to kind of to stream through the entire Bible. But I have some concepts here I'd like for us to consider together as being maybe the most essential, boiled down, distilled version of what the Bible has to say for us and how we can best use that information. So if this is not your first nor last time here, kind of bear with me as I might give you some information about if you get an opportunity to speak to someone in a one-off conversation, what kind of information would you like to relay towards them? This might give you kind of a base to start from. So let's begin our conversation with a very simple sentence, but one that if not properly understood or applied can really taint the entire Word of God for you. And this is the statement, God loves you. We have to begin there. Because most often, when someone thinks about a creator or a God or a higher intelligence, it's usually in spite of difficulty that one faces in life. And when one has difficulty in life, and then you hear that God is all good, he's all benevolent, but bad things are happening to you, it can feel like the Lord or God has a problem with you. Either who you are, what you say, what you choose to do, and so on, coming from the perspective of knowing the information that God defines love by himself. God is love. It's a very key thing to understand then that everything begins with the motivation from God's perspective of love for you. Even difficulty, even hardship, even trials that are meant to inspire us to become stronger and more mature, that comes from a place of love as well. Let's begin in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. The kind of format for today to kind of give you a bird's eye view of it. We have a couple of thoughts and then we have verses to support those thoughts. It's by no means exhaustive. That's not the point of why we're here. We're here to kind of give you a little bit of information and then some places to begin that the search for that truth, and you can verify whether or not that thought holds water based on these supporting verses. So, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Kind of a complex, poetic way to layer that, but the main gist, obviously, is that if God is willing to sacrifice his innocent, beloved, only son for us to make us righteous before his sight, and he is in our corner, if you will, if he's for us, then really, what can the world throw our way that the Lord cannot overcome? In Romans chapter 8, dropping down to verse 38, Paul says, "Because I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, a very poetic way for Paul to wax here, but the idea is there is nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God. But you might add the caveat, unless you choose to walk away. Right? That's always the conditional statement we find in Scripture, is the love of God surpasses all things that we can experience, but we can decide not to embrace that love and reciprocate. Probably the most well-known verse of the New Testament, if not the entire Scripture base, is John chapter 3 and verse 16. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, "Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, the motivating factor for God here, God the Father, to allow Jesus to come here, to live, to teach, but to ultimately die on our behalf, to pay that sacrifice for our sins, was love. That's the motivating factor. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's turn there together. Ephesians 2. This entire chapter, really, of Ephesians 2 talks about the idea of a conversion, right? And the conversion of a person from a sinner to a saint, if you will, or a non-Christian to a Christian, or a non-believer to a believer, is the idea of the process of death and rebirth. But that process is imitated, really, by our Lord. He shows us that by going down into the tomb, he can be resurrected 3 days later to give us an example to follow in a spiritual sense. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, jumping right into the middle of this context, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses or sins, he made us alive together with Christ." And then here is that parenthetical statement in the English, "By grace you have been saved." Knowing the fact that the love of God was that motivating factor, that was the initial push. He allowed his Son to die for our sins to make us alive through the pattern of the resurrection of obeying the gospel. And then finally, in 1 John chapter 3, you almost see a moment where the Apostle John here, or John the Elder, if you will, he is talking about God, and he has to kind of break for a moment and discuss how great God is to be praised for this feature. "Behold," 1 John 3:1, "what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us," or given us, "that we should be called children of God." He kind of breaks from his thought to say, just think about the kind of love that our Father has to have for us to want us, how lowly and sickly we are, to be his children, to adopt us into his family through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the first main thought of one thing I'd have to let you know, if this is your first and last time here, if I've got one shot to show you the Word of God, I would say God has prepared a place for you. I don't know about you, but many of you know my backstory and how I was looking for a place where I fit in. And there were not any places in any social situation ever where I fit in. I remember when I was 5 years old, I would go to kindergarten, or 6 years old, go to first grade, and then I'd get on the bus and go to a daycare for 2 hours until my mother got off of work and she can come by and pick me up. And every now and again, my dad would come by and pick me up instead because she got delayed at work or whatever. And I remember there's a couple of times where I had interactions with people and did certain things, and I played, they had a pool table, so I played pool, and that was the one thing I kind of did by myself. And then they would all do arts and crafts and activities, and I didn't really want to do any of that. I remember one day specifically, they had this machine where you put a piece of paper on it and it spins real fast and you kind of drip paint on it so it makes this kind of kaleidoscope image with the paint that you made. And I had no interest in that at all. I could not care less if that thing worked or if it was fun. That was not my deal at all. And so what I did was I went over and I grabbed a stack of cards, playing cards, and I made a house of cards. And my father that day picked me up from daycare, and he says before he opened the door to get me, he just looked in the glass to see what we were all doing. And here is all the kids playing with this paint and the spinner thing and the paper, and they're having a blast together. And then he looks to his left, and there I am by myself building a house of cards, and I'm completely content. That's what I wanted to do. That's one small illustration of how I never really felt a part of something. I never really felt comfortable really anywhere until I matured and kind of became who I am. And so when I say that God has prepared a place for you, I really mean He's prepared a place for you. No matter who you are, what you like, what background you have, how much you like or dislike the people that are around you, there is a place with our Creator who knows us better than we know ourselves. If we look over in John chapter 14, this is our Lord speaking to His closest disciples, and He is trying to prepare them for the event that they're not ready for, and that event is He's not coming to Jerusalem to kick out the Romans and kick out the Jews that are there and to sit on the throne of David near the temple. That's not what's going to happen. He's going to have to leave them to die and then come back. And they're not ready for that news yet. They're not able to process that information. I'm sure I wouldn't be any closer than they would have been in the first century context. So in John chapter 14, He's talking to His friends. And He's trying to let them know that there is comfort, but before that comfort, there's going to be discomfort. John 14, verse 1, He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you," or accept you to Myself, "that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, we get the ability to look back on this 2,000 plus years later and say, well, yeah, what He means is He's going to die. He's going to go to the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's going to make sure that the eternal realm of heaven is prepared for those that are prepared for it. But they don't know that. They're still thinking physical kingdom, physical king, kicking out the Romans, taking back Israel, new King David on the throne. They're not ready for the news yet. And so Thomas says, verse 5, he said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You're going, and how can we know the way? Well, if You want us to follow You or know where You're going at the very least, we don't know what You're talking about." And then verse 6, Jesus said, "I am," which is that echo of the voice of God on Mount Sinai to Moses. Moses has some criticisms. He has some doubts. He has some anxiety and fear about being called through the burning bush, the voice of God Himself saying, "You're to go back to Egypt, the place that you're afraid to go, and you're going to be the instrument to make My people free from the slavery of Egypt," a symbol of us being slaves to sin. So here is Moses saying, well, if I talk to the Jews and they say, "Which God is it? Which God do you serve? I don't know Your name." And then the Lord said, "Jehovah," or Yahweh. The literal rendition of that would be something close to "the great I am," or "the I am that I am." And so when Jesus says, "Where's the way? How do we get there?" He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And so I'd say we have to begin with the idea that God loves you. Secondly, God has prepared a place for you. Third, I might say something to the effect of, and God has told us how to be prepared for Him. If He's got a place waiting for us, we have to be ready to go to that place. Over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15, quite simply, we have this quote that is often repeated by Christ. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We say it so kind of flippantly almost, and by we I mean me, because I hear it so much and I read it so much and it says so much, I just kind of roll through it. But the real meaning behind it's very key. He's saying there's a lot of people that are going to hear these words, but you have to want to understand the message and then apply it to your life to benefit from its teachings. If you have ears to hear, then listen to what's being said and use it in your life. We have to search for the truth. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is immersed or baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So you might kind of look at this and kind of back away from the immediate context and simply apply the meaning there that belief and baptism seem to be essential. So if you're looking for how to be prepared, you have to go and search for the truth in God's word. That means that you must pay attention to what's being said by Christ and apply it appropriately. The idea of belief in that word seems to be essential. Also, the image here of immersion or baptism, which is what we know is the symbolic, metaphorical, whatever you want to say, image of us going down into the tomb of Christ and being raised as a new creation. That's where we get reborn, right? From John chapter 3. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul said this, "Truly these times of ignorance," so the ignorance of idolatry specifically, "God overlooked," literally he looked over those times of ignorance towards the time of Christ and says, "but now commands all men everywhere to repent." I often mention the idea of repentance as very, very key in the gospel, but I have no idea what that word meant until I was a Christian for over 2 years. I kind of nodded my head and said, yep, repentance seems pretty important, talked about a whole lot, no idea what it is. Repentance is very simple. It's the idea of deciding to turn from sin and then your actions follow suit. It's changing your mind. You say, okay, well, apparently I've been living in this kind of sin. I don't want to do that anymore because I know it hurts my Father in heaven. It's not the way I was designed to live. And so I've changed my mind. Now I'm going to change my actions. That's true transformation. And then finally here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he says, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness, literally, of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So to summarize, once again, if you've got one shot to talk to someone about what the Word of God has to say, just the distilled truth message to hopefully convince someone the Word of God is worth investigating further, God loves you. He loves you so much he has gone to prepare a place for you. But you have to be willing to be prepared for that day. He has never forced anyone to either obey or disobey. In the same way that we have family members that we choose, right? We have spouses, we have husbands, we have wives. We choose that person. We can't force them to love us back. But when someone does decide they want to love us back, the feeling we get from being chosen to be loved is such a special relationship. And that's special in human terms. Imagine there is your Creator who loves you no matter what. And He has given you all the information about who He is and what He has done to be with you forever. And the only caveat is you have to decide that you want to love Him back. That's where you are at this very moment. The Lord of all creation, of heaven and in earth, loves you so much, He wants to be with you forever. And that is an opportunity for you to look within and see what kind of response you're going to have to your Father who is in heaven. If we can help you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and to choose to love Him back, or if you've already decided to follow Him, but you've lost your way, you've been distracted, you've fallen short, and you want to make things right with Him this very morning, please respond by coming forward as we stand and we sing.